Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, as we continue studying here about Christ in me. And in Colossians 1 and verse 27, the scripture says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we've been studying the last couple of Sundays about this. How is it that Christ gets to be in us? How does Christ come to be in us? And we've been looking through Colossians 1, backed up to the first part of it to see that. We studied about a gracious distinction. He calls them saints. They're set apart. And you're not a saint by completing a certain number of miracles or something like that. You're a saint because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. We're sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. We talked about a grateful description, how that he talked about their faith and their love and their hope that came from their faith in Jesus Christ. And then last week, we just kind of talked a little bit about a gospel decision there in verse 6. And we're going to pick up there and continue on. So if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's word. We're going to begin at verse 6. And read down through verse 14. Which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who shed his precious blood, perfect and holy, to take away our sin. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us your written word that we might know you. And I just thank you for the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, that he died for us, was buried and rose again, and gives eternal life to all who come in repentance and faith. Lord, I pray that our faith in you would grow today, our knowledge of you would grow today, that we might live for you in a greater way. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray your will be done in every heart and every life. If there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl hearing this message, and they've never been born again, I pray today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would cry out to you in faith, trust with all their heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Help all who are saved to follow you and live for you by your grace and by your strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to really focus on verse 9 and following this morning, but before we do that, let me just kind of start where we ended last week with this gospel decision. He says, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ earlier in the text. And in verse 6, he says, it's come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. What he's saying is that you had to make a gospel decision. When they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they believed it, they knew the grace of God in truth, and therefore they put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they had to make a decision. It's because somebody came and preached the gospel to them. And I want to ask you this today, aren't you glad that somebody preached the gospel to you? Amen. Now, for some of you, it happened different. I think that the vast majority of you heard the gospel because somebody took you to church and you heard the gospel in Sunday school and in the preaching, but you were brought to church where you were exposed to the gospel. Others of you, that didn't happen at all. It wasn't at church where you heard the gospel, but somebody brought the gospel to your house where you live. And that's where you heard the gospel. Somebody brought it to you. But I'm telling you, either way, there had to be a gospel decision. You had to hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but you can't believe on him. You can't call on him unless you hear the gospel. And if you hear it, then you can believe it. If you believe it, then you can call on him. And if you call on him in faith, he will save you. He will save you. There had to be a decision to trust in him, and it happened because of the preaching of the gospel, and it happened because of the power of the gospel. He said the gospel's bringing forth fruit. It brought forth fruit, in you, and it's bringing forth fruit everywhere it's preached. People are being saved. Lives are being changed. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in people's lives because they've been born again. And listen, it's all by the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. We wouldn't have any hope if it weren't for the grace of God that he has given to us. And so it comes from a gospel decision. I'm going to tell you that there's a lot of things, good things, that this church ought to do. But Scripture instructs us to do good to all men, as much as lies in us, as much as possible. Do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. There's a lot of good things that we ought to do as a church. We ought to help the poor and needy. We ought to help the afflicted. We ought to be there for one another. We ought to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. There's a lot of good things that we ought to do, but I don't think that there's anything more important or better for us to do than to go preach the gospel to the lost. Amen. And I believe, without question, it's the calling of every born-again person to take the gospel to other people. It's the mandate of the church. It's the commission that we've been given. But friends, it just ought to be in our hearts. I've been saved and I want other people to be saved. Is hell real? I mean, is there really a spiritual realm, a spiritual place of eternal punishment? Now, I don't like the thought of hell. There are groups of Christians out there, so-called, that say that hell's not real, that it's not this real thing. But I'm telling you, Jesus believed in hell. Amen. Jesus believed in the torments of hell. Jesus believed in the eternal nature of hell. If Jesus believed in hell, we would do well to believe in it as well. Amen. If hell's still real, I want to ask you this. How much time do we have to reach the lost? How much time do I have to reach the lost? You might not believe this, but I might die before Brother Tom does. I mean, he's a long ways ahead of me in the race. Amen. But you know, I might die before you, brother. None of us knows. How much time do I have to reach the lost? Well, I have until I'm dead, or Jesus takes me home and comes to get all and raptures the whole church. Whatever the case is, I don't know how much time I have, so I have today. So I better use the time that I have to reach the lost with the gospel, because hell's real. Amen. Because time is running out. And can I remind you again that there is no other way? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of our Savior, is the only way for people to get to heaven. Amen. People say, well, I'm a very religious person, a very spiritual person, but if you don't have faith in Christ, then you don't have forgiveness of sin. You have no entrance into heaven. Right. I say, well, that's okay. That's your religion. That's your belief, and I have my beliefs. But listen to me. Jesus Christ is the only one who paid the price for your sin. Amen. Muhammad didn't do that. Buddha didn't do that. The humanists of the day can't do that. You can't save yourself. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And his name is Jesus, Amen. The Christ, the Savior of the world. And so because hell is real, And because time is running out, and because there is no other way, we have to be out there preaching the gospel so that people can make a decision. They can turn from their sin to God, because if we don't take the gospel to them, there's no hope of them being saved. And you might think that most of the people in Moldova are saved, but I'm here to tell you that I've knocked on their doors, and they don't know Jesus. They may have been raised up in church, but they don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know the power of God unto salvation. They've never turned from their sin and put their full trust in Jesus. And I'm telling you, you may think because we're in the Bible Belt, most people are saved. But I'm telling you personally, I can testify that the vast majority of the people in this town are on their way to hell. And God has called us and commissioned us and equipped us to take the gospel to them. And so we've got to get out there and preach the gospel. And it ought to be automatic. Because we have the gospel, we ought to want to take it to other people. And I want to remind you what Charles Spurgeon said. If you have no wish for others to be saved, you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. See, I know this without question. If you're born again, somewhere inside of you, there's a little light. There's a place inside of you that has a great desire to see other people come to Christ. There's something that burns down in your soul that says, I want others to know him. I don't want them to perish. I want them to be saved. I want them to have life. That's in you if you're saved. And if you're not saved, it's not in you. Which means if it's not in you, then you're not saved. A gospel decision. How is it that Christ comes to be in me? He said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does that happen? How does the King of glory, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, how does he come to be inside of you? Well, it comes by faith in his gospel. Amen. And it's evidenced by walking in the Spirit. See, I believe that God gives us free will. I believe he gives us a choice to repent and trust in Jesus. Repentance and faith are both decisions that you make. They're choices. But we also have to make a decision of how we're going to live day by day. Now, you can walk in the flesh or you can walk in the Spirit. So we need to have a guided direction. A guided direction. In verse 9, in our text, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want you to notice that this is all a guided direction. Christ is in our hearts by faith, and he's in our lives day by day by his Spirit. Now, just to be clear, God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus came in the flesh, so when it says Christ is in you, it doesn't mean literally the bodily Christ is in you, but his Spirit is in you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. when you make a gospel decision, when you hear the gospel and you believe it and you repent and trust Christ, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you at the moment of salvation. Amen. You're passed from death to life. You're given eternal life. The Spirit of God comes and lives in you. Verse 16 in Romans 8 goes on to say that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You have the earnest of the Spirit. It's like a down payment. He puts His Spirit in you. Everybody with me? So if His Spirit's in you, you have life. If His Spirit's not in you, you don't have life. Amen. And so when the Spirit of God is in you, then you can live out this life for His will. Back in our text, He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God wants you, after you're saved, to grow in knowledge, to know His will for your life. Amen. A lot of people in this world are trying to find themselves. Don't try to find yourself. Find God's will. Amen. Don't try to follow your heart. Follow the knowledge of the Word of God. Don't try to do what the world says to do, but do what God's word says to do. And that's what we're after, is His will, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, where do you suppose that's going to come from? The knowledge of God's will. Has it occurred to you that perhaps God went to all the trouble to have the scriptures written and preserved so that we could know His will by His word? Amen. It's in His word. His word gives us the knowledge of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, wisdom is knowledge applied. We talked about this a little bit the other night. I think it was Wednesday night. But have you ever known somebody that was really intelligent? But they didn't act very intelligent. I've heard people say of other people, not me, because the first part doesn't apply, something like, you got to be the dumbest smart person I know. Ever heard something like that? Amen. What is it? Well, they have a lot of knowledge, but they don't apply that knowledge. Amen. So what they're lacking is wisdom, because wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is knowledge applied. When you understand, when you gain spiritual understanding and you actually do it, it's trusting and obeying. And we know His will and we live out His will. He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20, the Bible says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him His own right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, some of you think you know John 3:16, so you know it all. And there's certainly great depth there. But God has given us His whole word so that we can know Him. And when you study the scriptures, you're going to find more and more depth. And the deeper you dive into the truths of the scripture, the deeper you're going to figure out that it is. There's far more knowledge available to us than we have today. And it all depends on us being willing to care about what He wants us to know. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will. He wants us to understand His love for us. He wants us to know what happened at Calvary. Amen. What happened at the empty tomb. What's happening in heaven today where Christ is seated in the heavenlies. He wants us to understand those things. So we've got to be devoted to seek His will. The problem is when we dig into the Word of God, we discover more about God's will and it's contradictory to our will in the flesh. And so many times we don't want to know more about God's will because we're not doing what we already know we're supposed to be doing. So we've got to set aside the flesh. You can't be carnally minded and walk in the Spirit. It doesn't work. Carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. And so if you want to live this Christian life, you're going to have to get into the Word of God and submit yourself to the knowledge of His will. Make up your mind that you're going to do what he shows you you need to do. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. His will, he talks about our guided direction. His will, he also talks about in our walk. In our walk. It's his will in our walk that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Our walk is our life. And my walk is different than your walk. Brother Jeff has his life, his walk, his path that God has for him. It's different than mine. But God has a will and a purpose in every one of our lives. When you're saved, he has a life that he wants you to live. Now, we need to figure out what his will is, but then we have to apply it in our walk. And he says, I want you to walk worthy. What does he mean? To sum it up, he says, if you're saved, then live like you're saved. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, I don't know about you, but just to be honest, I'm mostly interested in pleasing myself. Mostly I'm interested in pleasing, if I'm just being honest today. Now, I do a lot of things to try to keep my wife happy because I'm wise. Come on, this is good preaching right here. Because if mama ain't happy, see, I haven't been able to find that in my Bible, but I know that's gospel truth. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I've learned to try to keep my wife happy. So I am motivated to please her, but really that's just selfish. Because if I'm honest, underlying that desire to keep my wife happy is because I want to keep me happy. Amen. See, I'm wise, but I'm also selfish. See, where we've got to get to, where it stops being about us. My life can't be about my pleasure. My life has to be about his pleasure. Amen. I need to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing who? Not me. Not you. But pleasing him. I figured something out. My flesh isn't happy when I'm pleasing the Lord. And that's okay because my spirit rejoices. Amen. See? I got news for you. When you strive to please the Lord, a lot of people probably aren't going to be happy with you. We're carnal. We're fleshly. Sometimes when I do what I know God wants me to do, it doesn't make my flesh happy and it doesn't make people around me happy. But guess what? I'm not here to please everybody else. I'm here to please him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing, notice the word again, in the knowledge of God. God wants us to know him and he wants us to know his will so that we can do the things he wants us to do and bear fruit for his glory. The fruit in our lives is the evidence of our salvation. The fruit of our lives is the evidence of his spirit working in us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God has called you to a life of service. He's called us to be servants. He's called us to be soldiers. And he says, I've called you into this. Now walk as a soldier. Walk as a servant. Walk, live like you're saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I want to tell you, being a Christian is a high calling. Amen. Living for Jesus, being part of his kingdom is a high calling. We look at our military sometimes, and I think we ought to honor and respect our military. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. You know, I think about the Marines. Brother Darrell will be here for the later service, but I think about Brother Darrell. Sometimes I tease him because I know he loves me and he probably won't kill me. I tease him about being a former Marine. But there's no such thing as a former Marine. You talk to any Marine on the planet. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Amen. And guess what? That comes with a high price. They had to be dedicated. They had to be taught. They had to be trained. And a Marine is expected to carry himself a certain way. Amen. And if he doesn't, he's going to be in big trouble. Guess what? That's a big deal. And that there's a lot of respect that goes along with that. Can I tell you that it's a much higher calling to be a Christian? What the world may see as the lowliest member of our church has a higher standard and a higher calling than the most decorated Marine that's ever lived. You see what I'm trying to say? It's his will in our walk, and it's by his working. By his working. In verse 11 in our text, he says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. How many of you have been saved more than 3 years? Been saved more than 3 years. Have any of you ever woke up one day or just been in the middle of your day and looked at all the things you're supposed to do as a Christian, supposed to be as a Christian, and thought, I can't do this? Anybody ever just wanted to give up? Anybody? I remember early on when I got saved and got serious about serving the Lord, and you start trying to do all the things you're supposed to do and not do all the things you're not supposed to do. I remember just this overwhelming feeling of helplessness. Like, I can't do this. It's too big. Amen. Like, I just looked at it like, there's no way that I can do this. It's too much. And inside, I just wanted to quit. I wanted to give up. Like, it's not even worth trying. I can't do this. And what that was, dear friends, is my ignorance to understand and to know, to have the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his will. Because I'm beginning to understand now that if you feel overwhelmed, you feel like you can't do it, you're in a great place. Amen. That's where you should have started, is with an understanding that you can't do it. You can't live the Christian life on your own. You can't walk worthy of his calling on your own. You can't do it. It is always, ever to be by his strength, by his might, by his power, by his working. He never, ever, ever called you to do it on your own. You've got to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. His power. It's his spirit. So how does that happen? How do we get his power working in our lives? Number one, you have to submit yourself to him every moment of every day. You yield yourself to him. You quit trying to do it on your own. You just say, God, I can't do this. I need you. You pray. Literally pray and ask him, Lord, help me. Lord, give me a new heart. Give me a new mind. Give me strength. I can't do this on my own. Lord, help me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And you continually plead with him. You're acknowledging him in all your ways so that he will guide your steps. Buddy, with me? You yield to him. And the second way you do it is to exercise. How many of you like to exercise? There's like one in here, I know. So look at Wayne. He likes to exercise. Wyatt likes to exercise. A few of you like to exercise. I like the idea of exercising. I read about it. I attempt it. Once every few months, I do something just to prove to myself that I still can. I like the idea of exercise. I like the idea of eating right and working out. I like the idea of building muscle and burning fat. I like the idea of that. I lack the motivation to actually do it regularly. Right, and I justify, I can, you, if you want me to, I'll justify it to you. No? Okay, good. You can't build muscle without exercising. You just can't. It's physically impossible. And did you know that we're supposed to exercise ourselves spiritually as well? It's by reason of use, he says in Hebrews. By reason of use, we exercise ourselves unto godliness. So as I surrender to God and as I do the things that I'm supposed to do by his strength, I get stronger spiritually in doing those things. Amen. The more you read your Bible, the better you'll be at reading your Bible. The more you pray, the better you'll be at praying. The more you witness, the better you'll be at witnessing. The more faithful you are by doing it, by reason of use, you exercise yourself to godliness. You can't do it on your own. You depend on him, but we've got to practice it. We've got to live it out. strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It in his glorious power. I want you to notice this. He says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I love this word, patience. It's a Greek word that's a compound word, two different words, and it literally means cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. Now, when we think about patience, most of the time you think about sitting at the doctor's office. Have any of you ever had to wait a long time at the doctor's office? Or at the pharmacy or something like that? Yeah. Yeah, and you think, I need patience. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about cheerful endurance. We're talking about running the race and keeping on running. We're talking about being a marathon runner spiritually. And we need to have cheerful endurance. We just keep on going, and we have joy in our heart. And then he says, so it's cheerful endurance and long-suffering with joyfulness. That long-suffering is exactly what it sounds like. It's suffering long. It's forbearance. So it's cheerful endurance, and it's joyful forbearance. That whatever comes, you just put up with it. Because it's not about your pleasure. It's about his will. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about his purposes, his plan, and his power. It's all about him. So you can keep going. When I think about long-suffering, I can't help but think about my mom and my wife who have to put up with a lot. And all the moms are like, amen. I think about guys at work who have to put up with a lot, but you just put up with it because it's your job. It's what you have to do. Amen? I'm amazed at the things that we'll put up with for our families and for money. And then you compare it to what people are willing to put up with to stay faithful to the Lord, and it gets to be kind of sad. People put up with a lot when their paycheck's on the line. Come on, people. I mean the people you work with, the customers you have to deal with. Some of you don't know, I worked for my dad in the construction cabinet business for a long time. I worked in the shop and had to deal with the knuckleheads in the shop. I worked out in sales and had to deal with the customers, and some of them were just virtually impossible to deal with. And I'm telling you, people, guess what? You put up with it. You suffer long because it's your job. Amen. And then we come to church and we don't want to put up with anything because we feel like we don't have to. But guess what? This is more important than your paycheck. Amen. It's by his working unto all patience, cheerful endurance, and long-suffering with joyfulness, that joyful forbearance. In verse 12 in our text, I want to give you this. I feel a little bit like Paul this morning when he said, finally, brethren. Two more chapters. Some of you aren't excited about that thought. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Friends, this is it. It all culminates with this. You have been forgiven. You have a home in heaven. You have an inheritance in heaven forever by faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not what you do, it's what he did for you. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. Sunday school teacher asked his class one morning, he said, What does it take to get to heaven? He said, If I sell everything I have and give it to the poor, will that get me to heaven? No. He said, well, if I become a missionary and I go overseas and I preach the gospel and give my life to preaching the gospel, will that get me to heaven? No. If I get baptized, will that get me to heaven? And he just kept asking him all those things, you know, trying to set him up for the gospel, right? And finally he said, well, what do I have to do to get to heaven? And one little boy raised his hand and he said, you have to die first. Isn't that good? I love kids. Love their logic. What do you got to do to get to heaven? You got to be dead. But before you die, You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He says we're delivered. We're delivered. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Amen. How'd you get saved? Well, you put your faith in Jesus. He saved you by faith. And he keeps you saved. Amen. And he will keep you saved. Amen. I told you before, I've got so many friends who are keeping themselves saved in their mind. Thinking, I got to believe in Jesus, but then I got to live it. If I mess up, then I'll end up in hell. Friends, he delivered us. He has delivered us. He does deliver us presently, and he will deliver us in the future. It's all his deliverance. It's him. It's him alone. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you trusting in Jesus to deliver you today? Where's your trust? If you're going to get to heaven, Jesus is going to have to be the one to deliver you. He says you're delivered. Then he says you're translated. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. What does it mean? It means Jesus took you from being in the devil's kingdom, in the kingdom of sin and death, and he took you out of that, and he moved you into the kingdom of his dear Son. He did that. The moment you trusted in him, he took you and he moved you into his kingdom. We're delivered. We're set free. We're saved from the power of darkness. We're translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we are redeemed. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I have been ransomed and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm amazed sometimes at the people I meet who struggle with being saved because they don't think Jesus can forgive them. They think that what they've done is far too terrible, that God can never save someone like them. But I want you to consider what that person's saying. They're saying that the sacrifice and the blood of God himself robed in human flesh is not powerful enough to redeem them. Friends, that's crazy. The blood of Jesus is enough to save all who believe. There's not a sin that you could commit that would be too much for his blood to take away. What a wonderful Savior. Are you trusting in him today? If you're not, you can. You can start today. See, if you're trusting Jesus this morning, it means that you started trusting him at some point. Some of you can remember that moment when you started trusting Jesus and you're trusting him today. But somebody here, maybe you're not trusting him because you've never been born again. And I plead with you to put your faith in Christ alone today. I plead with you to follow him. How is Christ in you? It's by faith. It's by faith, and he's in our lives by obedience. It really is always just that simple. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. We're going to get ready for a song this morning. I want to ask you to stand with me, please. And we're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And this morning for the invitation, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to sing this entire song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The words will be on the screen. So we got three verses all the way through, and I want you to sing it just like you would any other song, but listen to me. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, there's something that you need to get right with him, I plead with you to humble yourself and come today. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you just need to to get some things right with the Lord, recommit yourself to Him, whatever it is. If He's convicting your heart, you come while we sing. 563, turn your eyes upon Jesus.